In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. We know that charity seeks union, for the proper effect of love is union, St. Thomas tells us. And there's ways to build up that union or the bonds of charity within the home. But first, before we really take a look at that, we need to ask ourselves, okay, what are the things that kind of give us an idea that we need to work on this, these bonds of charity? Well, the first can be that we just don't feel that close to those in our family. Now, feeling isn't love necessarily, but it's one of those things that when a person actually has charity for someone, the proper affections do arise, and so they'll actually have a sense of unity with them. If we have a lot of arguing going on in our family, or we're getting mad at each other, or they're not talking to each other, so for example, the giving people the silent treatment is in fact a sin against charity, or lying to each other, fostering distrust, or being overly busy to give proper attention to each member of the home, that can also be a problem. So those are just a few ways that you can kind of take a look and say, okay, are some of these here, and there's other ones too, but are these, does this indicate, you know, that we have a problem? Well, there's ways to strengthen the bonds of charity, and the first one is to cut down on all the busyness. If sports or extracurricular activities are causing a lack of cohesion at home, then they're not worth it. You're better off to cut down them or eliminate them altogether if it's even necessary to the degree, you know, whatever degree is necessary in order to make sure that's what's going, that there's cohesion at home. If it's the type of thing where you're not eating dinner together, or you're not praying together, or you're not spending any time together, you can't get everybody together at any one time, it's probably a sign you're involved in too much stuff outside the home. Not that these things are bad, but like all good things, they must be moderated. And then, of course, there's just basic communication. You have to talk. You know, one of the things, and this is not true just among the spouses, which is an important thing to always maintain that communication so you're always on the same page. But it's also necessary when the relationship to the kids. You've got to talk to your kids. You know, it's not just enough to feed them and put a house over their head, and especially when they're teenagers. Even though teenagers hate talking to their parents, as a general rule, not all of them, you just can't let that get between you and them. Then there's the proper modes of affection and expression of love. Some people go their entire marriage without expressing love in any proper way. And in this particular fashion, I mean in the sense that kids have to have a sense that they're loved, and that comes through expressing it through proper affections and making sure that they know that they're cared about and that type of thing. It doesn't mean you don't punish them, because that's also a sign of love, but it's because you don't want them to turn out bad. But it's something in which those proper affections have to have their place. Then, of course, sometimes people do things which irritate each other or hurt the other people in the family, and that's where forgiveness is so important and so key. You have to let loose of the injury. But this forgiveness is a two-way street. Not only do you have to give forgiveness, in other words, sometimes people will, you know, oh, I'll forgive you, but first I'm going to extract my pound of flesh out of you. You can't do that kind of a thing, because people will do that. Or they'll say, yeah, I forgive you, but then there's these little jabs they're doing. Look, you've got to just let loose of it, right? But then on the other hand, and that means that any time, you know, because Christ said, you know, how many times do I forgive? He said 70 times seven. Now, among the Jews, that meant perpetually, always, without refusal, you always forgave. Didn't matter. And not necessarily that you show those the effects of that forgiveness, but you yourself have to have that interiorly. So you have to be prompt. As soon as someone comes and asks for forgiveness, you have to immediately say, okay, I forgive you, and let loose of it. And then there's also, but you have to be willing to ask for it. One of the most damaging things that happens in marriages and in families is when something bad happens, there's no communication, they just kind of let it go, they don't talk too much about it, but there's no real, okay, I'm sorry, so that the other person, because it destroys the trust, right? And then there's also has to be a certain truthfulness. And you got to tell the truth to each other. Nothing will put the barrier up enough psychologically between us and someone else if we know they're lying. Because you're just like, okay, I'm not going to listen to this person because I know that there's a lie. And that's immediately cutting off the bonds of charity. And this is one of the things that's quite important, because charity cannot be founded on anything other than truth. You know, you get these people where everything is just happy-go-lucky, and it's all this emotional and bubbly, and let's not deal with the truth. Let's just kind of everybody be happy, you know, don't worry, be happy. And in the end, there's no charity. It's like I said before, it's the nicest people that you got to be worrying about the knife in the back from them, because it's all based on emotion, and as soon as the emotion turns, there it is. Then, of course, there has to be meekness. Meekness is the virtue by which you don't go to extreme in your reactions. It's opposite of anger. You don't need to be right all the time. You don't need to get the last word in all the time. You don't have to get that last pound of flesh every time it happens to make sure it doesn't happen to you. You see this when people, by the time they're 60 or 70, if they haven't really developed a sense of forgiveness and meekness in their relationship, man, they're brutal to each other. And you're like, how do you people live that way? And it's one of the things, too, is when that starts to happen, when you see at least one of the members in the family, you know, they're just very controlling, very vindictive, and that type of thing, they don't have meekness. What ends up happening is they start auto-destructing. In other words, they get worse, and people start putting the distance between them. And you have to have a certain mildness, which is what meekness is, a certain mildness towards other people's faults. You know, sometimes seeing a person's fault is a grace, which means it shouldn't be abused. It just means that you have to, when you see someone's fault, you have to do two things. First, look at yourself to see whether you've got it or not. Because usually, when you see someone's fault, that's a sign that you have that habit of mind of thinking that way, which means if you see someone behaving a certain way, it's because you're thinking, or at least you're behaving or at least thinking that way. So you got to look for the plank in your own eye. But it's also a call on the side of God on your part to humility, recognizing that you could be worse than them, and that you need to help them in some way by prayers and sacrifices. You have to recognize, if you're going to maintain the bonds of charity, that people are just psychologically different. And here I'm talking specifically about genders. The principle of unity for women is relationships. It's people. Whereas for men, it's a common object or goal. In other words, guys feel a sense of unity and cohesion because they work together and they accomplish something together. Marriage is the only relationship in which the relationship is based directly on the people. Whereas when you're talking about all the other kinds of relationships, it's ultimately about goals. And what's this goal? Heaven. And this is the thing that if you know, people have to keep that in mind, that the goal, the primary end of marriage, is the salvation of the two involved, of the people, the husband and the wife, and then also of the children. But that's something that you always just keep in mind. Because sometimes people will want to base the entire situation within the family on the relationship rather than any kind of common goal. And I've seen that actually in a family where they're more interested in each other than they are actually achieving their salvation, which can be a bit of a problem. Praying together strengthens the bonds because you're doing something together, as well as you have this common goal, again, heaven. So prayer is one of the principal ways. It doesn't matter if little Johnny is constantly squirming, you know, just hold him down or whatever you need to do, but just get the prayer in and do it consistently. People will complain to me, they'll say, well, it seems like every time we go to kneel and pray, first of all, it's like herding cats. And then once you finally get them all in one place, you can't keep them busy or still. It doesn't matter. You just keep doing it. You keep trying, because over the course of time, when they get older, they'll calm down, but you'll be in the habit of doing it every night, like, for instance, in saying the rosary or something of that sort. And each family should develop specific devotions. In other words, each family should have a specific devotion to Our Lady or the Sacred Heart or something of that sort. And it doesn't mean that individual members can't develop other devotions, but they should have specific devotions, so that there's a kind of a bond there that grows from that devotion. We also have to recognize that God is goodness itself. When they said, one of the people said to Christ, he referred to him as good, and he says, only the Father is good. And by that he didn't mean that he wasn't, because the Father, insofar as he's goodness, he communicates that to the Son in the Trinity, and so the Son is also goodness itself. But it means that God is the only thing that's goodness itself. We're only good by to the degree that we participate in that goodness in God. Now, love is willing the good of another. And one of the kinds of love is that you want it for yourself. You have to want God, His goodness itself, for yourself, which means He has to be the sole good thing around which the entire family pivots. Without that, your family will never have that perfect cohesion, that perfect charity. God is the only true basis of union, not just of the family, but of society and of every form of relationship. That means, of course, if you're going to seek goodness, you have to avoid things like worldliness. If the world is your center of your attention, watching TV, playing video games, doing this, that, or the other thing, or, you know, interested in every other kind of thing than God, you're not praying and things of this sort, you're never going to have a bond of unity because you don't have a principle of unity. Because the world can't be a principle of unity because there's too many things in the world that drag different people's appetites in different directions. God is the only thing that can fulfill us entirely. Then, of course, worldliness then just, you have to recognize, worldliness by nature divides the family. It's just the way it is. Of course, then you have to avoid immoral behavior, which also causes divides. You see this within families very often. One of them will commit some kind of immorality, and then the whole family's tore up. But let me give you an example of one of the things that divides the families the most. Marriages can either bring a family together or divide them. This is one of the reasons why I tell people, look, just get married to a traditional Catholic. That's the best way to approach it. Because in that way, you don't have all these divisions, and et cetera. But a common example that you see, and it even happens among traditional families, is one of the kids will decide to get married outside the church, and then they tell their parent, they expect their parents to come, and if they don't come, show reserve, the kids get abusive of the parents and tell them, you're being uncharitable. Excuse me. The uncharity is asking your parents to participate in a mortal sin. To get married outside the Catholic Church for a Catholic is a mortal sin. And to ask your parents to do that, you have no business whatsoever. And then, of course, you put your parents in a situation where they actually have to make a choice between you and God. Now, hopefully, they'll choose God. But this is something that it's a kind of a common problem. And they'll even say, you're not being charitable. Yeah, yeah. Where's the lack of charity? Then, of course, in marriages, people have to avoid favoritism. You know, you see this among parents sometimes. Dad has the favorite little daughter, you know, daddy's little girl, who can do no wrong and gets away with everything and gets everything. You know. Or you end up with the case of the woman whose firstborn son, she spends all his attention and time on him, and he can do no wrong, whereas everyone else she neglects and avoids. I've seen this in families. And this has to be avoided. Now, it's true that because of our human dispositions, we might have an affinity for one particular individual in a family over another. But that doesn't mean that you favor them as so far as what is actually done or that type of thing. You have to be careful about that. You have to avoid ignoring people's faults within the family, but address them head on. But to do it according to the precepts of charity, you have to avoid ignoring your own faults. Don't expect the charity within the family to get any better until you yourself get your act together first. And this means that you actually have to take a look at it. You also have to be careful about your own wounds and defects, because these are the kinds of, the defects, the wounds, the faults, these are the little wedges that can get driven between people. You know, it's those little things that can kind of annoy them. On the other hand, you have to be, again, overlook people's faults, be meek or mild with them. And this is something that you have to pray to protect your family, because these little things that demons can use to drive the wedges, to divide and conquer the family. This is one of the reasons why worldliness is so dangerous, because it's used by the demons to drag people in every which direction. And then, of course, lastly, you should pray to the Holy Family for that unity, as they had it perfectly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.